Okay, let's do the scripture reading as the Lord is going to come back. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and I continue to be amazed at how Isaiah 40 is kind of a kaleidoscope, looking at the whole gospel age with these various images. And the essence of the kingdom of God is, behold your God. And you've got this picture of God's strength and his power. But notice at the end of this section how that power is channeled. Okay. So from Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11, hear the word of God. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, and say to the cities of Judah, behold, your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20 for our New Testament or New Covenant reading. Now after John, that is John the Baptizer, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, or the good news. It's mentioned in Isaiah. And saying, time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat, with the hired servants, and follow him. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever, to which we say together, thanks be to God. And now, O Lord, we pray you'll fill this place with your glory by the Holy Spirit. Open our minds to understand the wonder of the meaning of the kingdom of God, and form us all to be its loyal subjects. In the name of our King Jesus, we pray, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, amen. Please be seated. Okay, once again, you're going to toggle between the notes, sermon, the outline. At least you have the basic outline on page 12, Kingdom of God. But then you may prefer just to stay with page 5. And the text itself. You go to the doctor. You're not feeling quite right. Doctor does a full battery of tests. Doctor sits down with you and says, I want you to know, as hard as it is for me to tell you this, you have a terminal cancer. And you have two options. One is, from this point, we can give you morphine, and that will dull the pain, and you won't live long, but at least you won't feel much of it. The other option is that you go on a regimen, medical regimen, in which you're going to get chemo, you're going to get radiation, and you're going to get injections of new cells. And I can guarantee you that as painful and as extended as this treatment is, it will work. You will not die of cancer. You'll need to be on the regimen for the rest of your life. But I assure you, under this rule, under this government, if you will, under this medical kingdom, you will not die of this cancer. What are you going to choose? Today, when we come to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, we've got a whole new phase in here. Remember that the Gospels are stories. They're true stories, but they're good stories, and all good stories have different, I'd say chapters, but then I'm going to confuse you, so I'll use the word phases And I come to a new phase. John the baptizer is arrested. He's put in prison. He's no longer center stage. Jesus is now center stage. Kingdom of God. I want to park on that for a little bit because that phrase comes up a lot in the Gospels. And the more you understand what that means, the better you'll appreciate it. So that's number one, the meaning. And then number two, you can look at it one way or the other. You can look at the message of the medicine. This is the medicine of this regimen, of this kingdom. Spirit, writing through Mark, gives a model of how the kingdom of God functions in the world. Okay, so we're looking at the meaning of the kingdom of God in verses 14 and 15a. Jesus is center stage, and don't miss this. It's the Jews in Jerusalem as their capital who are looking for the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes to exactly the opposite place. He's way up in the northern part of Israel in this place of half-breeds. They're not even half-breeds. They are looked down upon. You know, could any good thing come out of Nazareth or Galilee? There's largely Gentiles here. There's a faithful Jewish contingent. But basically, Jesus goes to the non-Jews, and he's going to present to them the kingdom of God. And it begins this proclaiming or preaching the gospel of God. And must emphasize that word proclaiming is powerful. It's a term for the official work of an ambassador sent by a sovereign to announce something, and you're meant to listen to it. That's the word of preaching. And here it's the same word that would be used for the apostles. Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our faith. He's sent with the great commission, as it were, at this point, to proclaim the gospel or the good news of God. And immediately the Jews would associate this with Isaiah 40, get up to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald or preacher of good news, which is summarized in behold your God. So the word is evangel. As I mentioned last week, that's a huge word. The Romans, in the first century, when they heard evangel or gospel or good news, that was the birth announcement of an emperor to come. And there was always the belief, because the belief was that the emperor was in some way united with God, that that emperor would begin to eradicate evil and bring in a period of peace. Now, that by and large didn't happen, especially when you read about some of the kooky Roman emperors like Caesar and others that came about. But that was always their hope. But the word good news meant there's going to be a ruler, there's going to be a king, and it's going to be real good news. He's going to vanquish evil, and he's going to rescue us from all that destroys us, everything from poverty and illness and so on. And so Jesus uses these words now, and he continues that good news by saying this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Time is fulfilled doesn't mean the time has come. It's not some kind of ripeness in time in which all of a sudden the fruit of this thing comes up. That's not what that means. Fulfilled is something like this. Fulfilled is everything that God has promised in the Old Testament. All of those promises, all of those symbols that look ahead, all of those prophecies, all of these things God said he's going to do, now it has come. Think of a massive wave that takes the substance of all seawater near it, as a tsunami would do, and it sucks it all up, and then it brings it over and it crashes on the seashore. Well, that's the idea of the time is fulfilled. Now, all these things God has said, they're right before you. And then he adds to that, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And I want to part because kingdom of God is hard to get a hold of it. Okay, part of it is that kingdom has a present reference and a future reference, but that's not for now. Don't think geography when you think kingdom of God. It's not like the British Empire where you could pick out the colonies of Great Britain. Kingdom is really referring to energy. It's referring to power. It's referring to a force that works. I remember years ago reading an article, I forget whether it was called The Kingdom of the Insects or The Kingdom of the Mosquitoes, I forgot what it was, but it described in very graphic detail how these insects would move to areas and would just wipe out leaves and bark and so on. I mean, they just would ravage places. Well, the kingdom of God's not mosquitoes, okay? But it doesn't ravage. But the kingdom of God has this kind of power. It's likened to yeast. It's likened to a mustard seed. But it's an energy. It's a power that impacts the world. So it's not geographic. It's power. The second thing is it's not at all what the Jews thought it was going to be. They thought the Messiah was going to squash Rome. That's what they wanted. The Messiah was going to come in. He was going to vanquish the Roman emperor, take his place in Jerusalem, protect the Israelites, and they would be at peace. It was going to be that kind, may I put it this way, of a worldly kingdom. Not at all, folks. Not at all. The kingdom of God, Jesus would say, is within you. It's in back of this purity of heart that we heard about in the Beatitudes. So this is basically how that kingdom energy works. The gospel is preached. The means of grace come to you as they're coming right now. And the Holy Spirit uses those. And he does things in various ways, but his power is there. You're caught up with interest in the things of Christ. Behold your God. You are perhaps very much convicted of your own sin and failing. You've got to be delivered from that. Or it may be in connection with that, you are overwhelmed with the sense of the power of the evil one in the world, as well as in you. So there's all kinds of ways this will work. Or you're just wonderfully attracted to this altogether lovely one, the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does that wooing work, and in the course of it, in his own way, he changes your heart. He gives you a new heart, and you believe in the Lord Jesus. You receive and rest upon him. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we come to the medicine. But you rest upon him. In that context, as you are in union with Christ, he sends the Holy Spirit to you, and he begins to progressively vanquish the power of evil within you and replace it with righteousness and goodness and love. Again, the kingdom of God is within you. So that's basically, that's the way it works. But what is it? I mean, you know, that's going to help. What is it? It's the kingdom of God. God, as it were, channels all of his attributes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, he reigns over you by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The kingdom of God means that God is your God. You know, the infinite one, the eternal one, the unchangeable one. In his being, he's a living one. In his wisdom, that wisdom is yours. Power, that power is harnessed for your good. Being, wisdom, power, holiness. Holiness is something that captivates you, and you want to become like that. His justice, and that cuts two ways. First, toward yourself. If God's going to be just with me outside of Christ, I'm going to be condemned. But Christ died for me and satisfied God's justice. And so he is now just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. And you revel in that. His goodness, God's goodness and mercy pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And His truth is mine. You see, is that your life, folks? See, that is the kingdom of God. It is all of those attributes channeled through Christ as they bear on you. Now, that's one of the reasons why we have this text that I wanted to be before you in Isaiah 40. Here's the kingdom of God. Behold your God. God comes in history. He takes flesh. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's Lord. He's got a kingdom. The Israelites always inclined toward text in Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man is given dominion. And speaking of the ascension of Christ, but it does speak of His kingdom. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, Mark's favorite term for Jesus. And He came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and was presented before Him. That would happen on the day of ascension, when Christ would ascend into glory. And to Him, to Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Parenthetically, I'll mention this a little bit later. There has been a lot of press given this week to the Pew, P-E-W, study about millennials and in our secular culture, in which really, in what is a stunning rate, more and more people are identifying as nones, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. They have no religious affiliation at all. And when you read it on the surface, it's certainly alarming. It reflects the way our culture is going. But brothers and sisters, don't ever let a study or statistics or polls tell you what God has already told you in the Scriptures. There are waxing and waning times of the kingdom of God in any area, but His kingdom is everlasting, and it is going to prevail. And we go back to that. Okay, that's going to be a matter of prayer this afternoon. Anyway, okay, so here the Jews, this is the kingdom of God. God has come, and the Jews again have this sense that God is going to squash Rome. Notice the text as it speaks in Isaiah chapter 40, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. There's the kingdom. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him, which is all of His loyal subjects, will come to Him. But notice how this is channeled. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs, the little ones, in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Because that's the covenant character of God. He doesn't squash people. He saves people. And He leads them gently as a shepherd. It is absolutely a magnificent picture, bringing together both the power and the kindness and the mercy of the kingdom of God. Okay? So that's kingdom of God, and you can think of it like this, okay? I thought of it as I was reading. I did not go to see Joker. I don't want to spend the money for it. I have to struggle with my own thoughts enough that I've got to struggle with, Joaquin Phoenix's, he's an excellent actor, but his playing is kind of personification of evil. But he does, as I read about it, it personifies the kingdom that is anti-God. What is the unholy trinity? Myself, the world, and the devil. And in that movie, if you know anything of the story itself, this is a man who has been severely wronged in a culture. And he is angry, and he is very, very, he's going to get revenge. That's the self. And then he follows the worldly ways of getting what I want. And it's clearly by the end given over to the devil, who is an ugly and mean and hateful destroyer. Okay, and some form of those things is what is against the kingdom of God. What then is kingdom of God? Well, first, you have Christ as your elder brother, as your Savior and your Lord. And because you have Christ as your elder brother and your Savior and your Lord, you have the Father. He is your Father in heaven. And you're given the Holy Spirit to make you more and more like Christ. So that's how I want, again, to think. Don't ever read the phrase kingdom of God without parking there and pondering what that really is. It's glorious, okay? So that's the message that comes with the meaning of the kingdom of God, of the hope of God. Now the message itself, or the medicine in this regimen, and it's really given in these two words, repent and believe in the gospel. This is the chemotherapy. This is the radiation. This is the source of the new cells that are given to you in which you have the way of everlasting life. Repent and believe the gospel. I sometimes speak of these as the two legs by which we walk or run to heaven. But let's think about it as medicine now, okay? Repent. Repent. Repent does not mean, hey, this is kind of a cool idea. I really need to think about this a little bit. Repent says, you stop what you're doing that's wrong, and you go in the right direction. Period. Nothing less. Repent is stop. Now, in this case, it would be repent of essentially your own kingdom is what's in view of the world and the flesh and the devil. But it's to stop what you're doing wrong and believe in the gospel is what? It's not just to say, I accept Jesus into my heart. To believe the gospel is to so rest in Christ as your Lord and your Savior that you are entering a whole new world. You believe in Christ, you cling to Him. By the Spirit, He comes to you, He unites Himself to you, and all things begin to become new. Now, let me give you an illustration. Okay? My first couple of years in high school, it was kind of the high point, if you will, of the counterculture back in the 1960s. And if you weren't rebellious as a young person back in the 1960s, then there was something wrong with you. You know, you really had to be rebellious against authority, right? And rebellion took forms. My rebellion took the form of, for about a year and a half or so, a flirtation with communism or Marxism. That's why when I hear today the push for socialism and communism, I want to say, wait a minute, don't you know anything about history and what's that? Anyway, so there was a certain point where I read certain things about Marxism, things about Vladimir Lenin and Che Guevara and Fidel Castro and so many people that were the heroes of all this. There came a point at which I just said, okay, I'm a Marxist. I commit myself to this way of thinking and living. And immediately it opened up a whole new world. I had all new friends and opportunities to get together and discuss how this revolution was going to bring about such great change in the world. And it was a whole new set of authors, people that I'd never heard of before, that I began to read that fed this theology. And my whole mindset began to change. In fact, just a little window on that, I was captivated by the fact that this was a world had a view of the future. It was really the belief that through the rebellion of bourgeoisie against the proletariat eventually we were going to come to this utopian system. And you were captivated. You were part of this movement of which really your life didn't mean anything so long as the cause was served. It was a counterfeit of Christianity. And when I finally did come to Christ and purged all that out, I thought, wow, there's also an eschatology, a future for Christians, in which it's not so much we who are important, but this thing called the kingdom of God. Now, why do I say that? It's the same thing when you come to Christ. You have a new leader. You have new authors that you read about and that you sing from. You have new teachers. And you have new associations. It is a whole new world. So to believe the gospel is essentially to enter into this world of the things of the kingdom of God. Okay, so now Jesus, or Mark, the Holy Spirit working through him, gives us a model of it. All right? So, no doubt, these characters here, Simon, who's actually Peter, and then Andrew, and then James, and then John, they must have heard something about Jesus beforehand. They've probably been baptized by John. There'd been talk about Jesus. We assume all of this, but in any case, here's the model of what the kingdom of God does. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, remember we're among the Gentiles, this is the northern part of Israel, Jesus sees Simon, or Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, and they're casting a net at the sea, for they were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me," which is what it is to be a disciple, "and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Number one, you follow Jesus, and that is above your occupation. I don't want you to misunderstand. It doesn't mean you don't work. It doesn't mean you don't obey your boss. What it does mean is, in the midst of your occupation, Jesus always comes first, period, because he's the king. And that's represented by immediately they began to follow him. And then second, going on a little farther,
James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, were in their boat in the nets. And immediately called them,
and they left their father, Zebedee, on the boat. Let's stop there for a minute. This second is Jesus above family. Now, you don't abandon your family when you come to Christ. You still honor your father and your mother. You still bring up your children in the things of the Lord. But it's Jesus first. We would always say to our children when we were raising them, children, we love you very much, but I love mommy even more than you. And we love Jesus even more than mommy and daddy. That's the idea. When push comes to shove, it's Jesus above family. And then notice that this was an association that they had. It just wasn't the father in the boat, but there's hired servants and followed him. And where you have hired servants, basically you have, if you want, a business enterprise, you have an association, you have a group. And this means even Jesus above other associations. How do we associate with others? Absolutely we do. You don't come out of the world when you're a Christian.
But in the day, it's always
Jesus who is first. Now there's your model of what the kingdom of God is. Jesus above everything else. Now that's the struggle. This doesn't make it easy. I'm in my work, an ethical issue comes up, I know that I need to follow Jesus in this. I'm not exactly sure what that means. Well, thank God we have an association, believers, where we can work these things out together. It doesn't make it easy. But see, is your default to say, what would Jesus have me to do in my business? Folks, we all deal with this on Long Island, especially with a 4:30 worship hour. There are sacred family times that we have, and there's nothing wrong in those things. But then there's a call to worship. There's a call to activity. What do I do in that situation? What would Jesus have you do? Okay? So there's the second area. And then associations that we have that are important, whether they're neighborhood associations, fraternal associations, chamber of commerce associations, whatever they would be. These are important because we're in the world. Now let me draw all of this together in this way. Paul David Tripp is one of my favorite writers. He's one of my favorite counselors. And he's also a very gifted writer. The Lord has put him through the ringer with different things to make him like this, but he's very, very active as a writer. And what has become my kind of go-to book when I'm doing marriage counseling is the book What Did You Expect? Which is a good title for marriage. What did you expect? It's about all the challenges. You know, people go through these challenges in marriage, and they say, what's the matter with me? What's the matter with us? And he's got the great thing. So what did you expect? We're fallen people in a fallen world. But the chapter that is so penetrating is whose kingdom. And the point he makes in marriage is that a husband and a wife each want to have his or her own kingdom. We want what we want. Be honest about it. That's the way we are. Doesn't make it right, but that's the way we are. And in a marriage that begins to go adrift, you got the husband saying, this is what I want, this is what's going to be done, and this is how we're going to do it, and the wife saying, uh-uh, this is what I want, this is the way we're going to do it, and so on. Okay, so it's a battle of kingdoms. Let me ask you, whose kingdom do you serve? Well, we've gotten a few that we've mentioned.
What is the
kingdom of self? I want what I want, and I'm going to get it. If that's your single focus, you need to be converted. You need to be changed. Because you got a false God, and that God is yourself. Well, I'm going to do what the prevailing culture says is the best. Because I don't want to stick out like a sore thumb in the culture. And so I will let what is around me here in the year 2019, it will tell me what to do. If the world is your master, you need to be converted. You need to be changed to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Or God forbid if it's the devil. And we're going to see more of this in this culture when people either implicitly or explicitly give themselves over to the powers of evil and say, I would rather serve them than serve God. I hope that's not true of any of you. But for any hearing this, that's you. You're snared. And you've got to be converted. You've got to be rescued. Remember, what is the good news? Someone who rescues us from things. You come to Christ. Okay, so that's the kingdom of God. What's the medicine? That medicine, folks, you take every single day of your lives. It never stops. That's the problem with this view. People say, I went forward with an evangelistic crusade. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I was told, never doubt that the Lord would save me. That's hogwash, folks. That will damn people before it will save people. The Christian life is two legs medicine, number one, repentance. All the time. I stop what I'm doing that's wrong because I have a single eye toward the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, period. And I believe the gospel. I always go back to Jesus. Always go back to Jesus. Always go back to Jesus. Won't he get tired of me? No, he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's the great comfort. So you're always coming to him. And that's the way of the kingdom. And that's the way of everlasting life and everlasting blessedness. So let's pray together. And now, our Lord, we thank you for what a rich text this is. And even in words like Galilee and the time is fulfilled. It's rich with lessons because the Holy Spirit has given these words. And now, our Lord, we ask that you would make us to be people who don't take the morphine or the tranquilizers that our culture will give us in one way or another to make us feel better. We pray that we will take the chemo and the radiation of repentance, regardless of what that means. And we pray that you would inject us with the, as it were, the cells of heaven to replace all that is wicked. We pray that as we believe the gospel, as we rest in the gospel, Lord Jesus, come to us as a husband does to his wife and minister to us that grace that draws us and keeps us and thrills us and changes us. We ask in our Lord's magnificent name, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen.